Welcome to Victory Christian Center. You're about to hear from our senior pastor, Pastor Stefan Schlugel, as he brings a message on Sunday service.
The title of this morning's message is The Wonderful Names of God. The Wonderful Names of God. And in today's message, we will explore what we call the redemptive names of God and to kind of learn again and to remind ourselves of God's goodness and of His mercy towards us, His covenant people. If you're born again, you are one of God's covenant people. And you and I, as the born-again people, we have a special relationship with God. It is through Jesus Christ, and God is a special relationship with us. We are hooked up with God today. And my goodness, isn't that important in these last days? So I would like to now read from 1 Chronicles chapter 16, just lay a very quick foundation before we get into the specific names of God, and read here from 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34 and verse 35. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, His mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation, gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles, to give thanks to your holy name and to triumph in your praise." Now, these are the words of King David, where he once again wrote another psalm. This passage is also recorded in the book of Psalms. And David wrote the words. He gave it to his teams of musicians, a man by the name of Asaph, and they put music to this whole thing, and a whole psalm was created. But the first thing that I would like to focus on is the first few words. He says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." And friends, we need to understand and remind ourselves that God is intrinsically good. God is only good. He is not in any way bad. He is only good, and God is always good. All right? He says, "And His mercy endures forever." And that word mercy there speaks of the covenant love that God has for us. It is a love that endures forever. God is not in any way kind of inconsistent, fickle. God is always steady. God is always constant. And that means that we can have great faith in God because God is always the same. And then it goes on to say, "For His mercy endures forever." Verse 35 says, "And say, save us, O God of our salvation." So King David, David the psalmist, is telling us now to say something, talk to God. He says, pray, and this is what you pray. He says, "Save us, O God of our salvation." And then he says, "Gather us together." And that is one of the things that God wants to do. He wants to always gather us together. In a sense, we are gathered together, not so much in person today, but we are gathered together in spirit as we come around the Word of God. And, you know, when I read that passage here, and I'm certainly not suggesting that that's the meaning of this passage here in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, but, you know, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul speaks about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him. And so God at one point will gather us all together and take us to heaven. And that event is called the rapture of the church. And we believe we're actually not that far away from this very exciting and wonderful event. So he says, say this, "Save us, O God of our salvation, gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles." It's interesting, but Israel, during the days when these words were written, they had enemy neighbors, if you like, Gentile nations, foreign nations that were surrounding them. They were not part of the covenant of the Commonwealth of Israel. And David says he prayed that God deliver us from the Gentiles. There were Gentile princes that were against them. There were Gentile nations, like, for example, the Philistines and others around them that continually tried to come in and to lead the people of God into bondage and to steal from them and to take away their liberty and to take away their freedom. So he says, deliver us from the Gentiles. And friends, let me suggest that we got modern day Gentiles today, modern day foreigners who are foreigners to the kingdom of God that would also want to take our liberty and our freedom away. And I believe it is time for us to rise up to be strong in these last days. Now, I'm not in any way suggesting that we ought to be headed towards civil disobedience with what's going on around us. But let me tell you this, friend. We are called to obey the law of the land. And, you know, when I'm told by the law of the land to sit down, I'm sitting down. But I'm telling you, on the inside, I'm standing up. And I believe more and more of us are recognizing and realizing that there is a taking away of civil liberties that we've known and understood in this nation and even in nations around the world. I believe at a certain point, the time will come up, and the people of God will rise up and say, we have been called unto liberty, and we are not accepting bondage. We are not accepting foreign concepts to come in to lead us into bondage. We are not accepting people to come in to put mandates upon us to, as it were, to bring in foreign substances and various other things to impose that on us. So David said, say, save us, O God of our salvation, gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles. Nahum chapter 1 verse 7, it basically repeats the fact that God is good. It says, and the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. And friend, I don't know about you, but I'm greatly encouraged by these passages of Scripture here. It reaffirms that God is good. God is always good. It says that he's a stronghold in the day of trouble. A stronghold is a place where they used to run to in order to be safe from their enemies, to be safe from the foreigners that would come in to impose all sorts of bondages on them and to steal from them. And then it says, God knows those who trust in him. And my friend, I believe and I hope that you're one of those people that is trusting in God today. It's always been important to trust God, but it's more important today than what it's been, because in many respects, this is certainly a day of trouble. And I don't mean a literal 24-hour day, but in the last days and in the last while, there's certainly enough trouble going on around us. So God knows you. If you trust in him, God knows where you live. God is able to look after you. In fact, in the speaks here about the NIRV translation, it says that he takes good care of those who trust in him. I'm encouraged by that, that God is able to look after us in these days. And then very quickly, swinging into Deuteronomy chapter 6, chapter 7, verse 9, it says, therefore, know that the Lord our God, he is good, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and who keep his commandments. Tells us here that our God is a faithful God. All right, God keeps covenant. God does not break covenant. God keeps covenant. And you and I, we are the covenant people of God. God keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generation. God's covenant love and mercy goes on uninterrupted, which is very encouraging for us to know that he keeps covenant with those who love him and who keep his commandments. All right, let me very quickly make three statements, they are somewhat obvious, let me just state them anyway, because in these days, it is very important that we go back to the basics in God and that we understand who God is and that we put our trust in him. The first statement is this, that God was good and faithful before the current troubles. The second one is that our God is good and faithful during the current troubles. And the third one is that our God will be good and faithful after the current troubles. It is stating the obvious. But you know, friends, our God has not changed. God was good before, God is good now, and God will be good in the future. What's the current troubles? Well, whatever you may name, whatever you are observing around you these days, you know, it's interesting, but the world has been captivated with so many things in the last, say, decades. And it's a very interesting world today. I was speaking to a friend of mine yesterday, and he says, look, he says, I'm mindful. He says that there is all sorts of things that have captivated people's hearts and even gripped people's hearts with fear in the last decade. You know, we can go right back when they talked about, you know, they talked about global warming, and then they called it climate change. And then we had this whole issue with ISIL and Al-Qaeda and all of that going on, and people's hearts were gripped with fear. And today we've got this so-called pandemic going on, and it's like people are going from one thing to the next thing to the next thing. And friends, let me say that the enemy has designed a lot of these things for the people of God to take their eyes off of God and to look at what's going on around them. And I believe it's important for us to put our eyes back on God, because God is still good today. God is not in any way hindered. So let's not us limit God in these last days or limit God in any way, because I keep on reminding myself that Psalm 91 is true in our lives today. I call it God's insurance policy for his people, where he says that no evil shall befall you and no plague shall come near your dwelling. God is able to look after us in these last days. And so be encouraged with those three statements here. And let's remind ourselves that God is intrinsically good, has been, is right now, and will be in the future, whatever the future looks like. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. There's a wonderful passage of scripture where God speaks to the people of the day, and he speaks to us just the same in this day. He says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. See, God is unchangeable. He does not change. God is, as I said earlier on, consistent. God is not fickle. Book of James tells us that every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation, neither shadow of turning. You see, God is not fickle. God is not up one day and down the next. God is not happy one day and angry the next. God is consistent. He's a consistent God. That's why you and I can put our trust in God, because God is not like people that change their mind every 5 minutes and we understand that, you know, part of humanity is that we're trying to live a consistent life, and we're trying to be faithful, and we do a lot of these things, but God is completely unfazed by anything. He's absolutely stable all the time. So let me then get into the names of God. And for those of you that have managed to download the outline, and the link is below the screen that you're watching, that'll take you to the outline. You're able to either download it on your tablet or print it out for yourself. But there in the outline on the letter A, it says that God's character is revealed through his redemptive names. So there are 8 redemptive names in Scripture. We call them redemptive names because they speak of the nature and of the character and of the qualities in God that have to do with redeeming our lives back to him. Redemption means to buy something back, to recover possession, or to recover ownership, if you like, of something by paying a certain price. And we know that back in the Garden of Eden, God lost his kids. Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God, and they were separated from God through their sin, but God has been endeavoring ever since to buy back. And that's why he sent Jesus Christ to pay the price through his sacrificial death on the cross. The price has been paid for us to be purchased back to God. And so these redemptive names, they, in many respects, they describe the nature, they describe the qualities of God, what we sometimes call the attributes of God, his nature, his character, his qualities, and here they are. And I'll read them very quickly, and then we're going to spend a little bit of time later on to cover them in more in depth. But the first one is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Somebody says, gosh, that sounds like a foreign language, and absolutely it is. In terms of that word, tzidkenu, it is a Hebrew word, and it means the Lord, our righteousness. The second one is Jehovah Makadesh, the Lord, our sanctification. The third one is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, our peace. The fourth one is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present constantly. The fifth one is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider. Then number six is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, our healer. Number seven is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner. And number eight is Jehovah Reha, the Lord, our shepherd. Each one of those names describes a quality in God, an intrinsic quality. It's not just what God does, but who He is. The Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is our sanctification. The Lord is our peace. He is present constantly in our lives. He is our provider. It's what God does, and He does it intrinsically. And then He is our healer, our banner, and our shepherd. Now, let me start with that word Jehovah. It is an Old Testament word, and the word Jehovah is referenced to God, and it means the self-existing or eternal one. When God says, I am Jehovah, He's basically saying, look, He says, I self-exist. You see, God does not need anything or anybody outside of Himself to exist. He's always existed. He exists now. He will continue to exist. He is the self-existent one. Now, we're not like that ourselves because, for example, if somebody were to take away our oxygen, we cease to exist on this earth. So we rely on things around us. We rely on our environment. We rely on God. But God Himself is self-existent. He is the eternal one. And the word Jehovah, you know, some translations use the word Yahweh. Jehovah or Yahweh, it just comes from the same Hebrew word. It's just a slightly different rendering. And the word Yahweh comes from the Hebrew word Yah or Jah, and it means the same. So Yahweh, or when we say Hallelujah, the last part, a portion of the word hallelujah is reference to God. It says, praise God, praise Jehovah. And that's what that means. The word Yah or Jah means the same. And God is forever constant. He does not change. He decided to love us. He still loves us today. He is the self-existing one, though He decided to create the universe, to create this earth and to put people in this earth because God wanted children. God wanted to have fellowship with us, all right? And furthermore, and again, it's in your outline, but God's name Jehovah has specific application towards us as His covenant people. Whenever God revealed Himself as Jehovah, it is in reference to the covenant that He makes with people and the covenant that He keeps with people. And you know those eight names that we've just read, very shortly we will go through them specifically individually. We sometimes call them compound names because there is the word or the name Jehovah put together with another word, combined together, compound names, Jehovah Rapha. All right, so there's two words put together to describe a function or a quality or an attribute in God of what God, not only what He does, but who He actually is in person. So let me read from Exodus chapter 6, verse 2, and this is out of the Darby translation. It says, and God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am Jehovah. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob as the Almighty God, meaning as El Shaddai, but by my name Jehovah, I was not made known to them. So here is God speaking. He's speaking to Moses and he says, Moses, know this. He says, I am Jehovah. I am the self-existing one. He says, I'm revealing myself to you as Jehovah. When I revealed myself to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, I didn't come to them as Jehovah, but I came to them as El Shaddai, which means the Almighty God. El Shaddai also means the God who is more than enough. All right. In God, we have everything that we need. We need to understand that the revelation of God, who he is, and his character, his nature, his attributes, his functions, and everything, the revelation of that is progressive. It's not a matter of one minute we didn't know God and now we know him. We are constantly getting to know God. And God revealed himself in the Old Testament, and then later on through Jesus Christ in the New Testament, the revelation is ongoing. You know, when Paul got to the latter end of his life, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Just as soon when we think we know God, there's another facet of his character that we're learning, and we are more amazed and we are more in love with him, because God is just an amazing person. So the revelation of God and of his character is progressive. It goes on. It's facets upon facets upon facets. And God revealed his nature and his character to the Israelites through these 8 redemptive names. And then, of course, other names as well, and so forth. So let it be all of God's character, all of his nature, and all of his attributes live in Jesus Christ. You know, we need to realize that all the redemptive names of God that were revealed in the Old Testament, they find their fulfillment in the New Testament through the person of Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so keep on living in him. Have your roots in him. Build yourself up in him. All right, these are very short pieces of instructions. He says, you believe in God, he says, in Jesus Christ, so keep on living in him. Have your roots in him. Build yourself up in him. Grow strong in what you believe, just as you were taught. And friends, we do live in difficult days and challenging days. The need for us to be strong has never been bigger than it is today. We need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We need to continually focus on God and his goodness in our lives so we don't get caught up with what's going on around us in the natural. He says, be more thankful than ever before. Make sure, verse 8, make sure that no one captures you. Oh, isn't that interesting? Isn't that applicable today? Make sure that no one captures you. They try to capture you by using false reasonings that has no meaning. Their ideas depend on human teaching. They also depend on the basic things the people of this world believe. But they do not depend on Christ. This is almost like the same reference that we had earlier on back in Chronicles, where, you know, David spoke about the foreigners, those who are foreigners to the kingdom of God, foreigners to the commonwealth of Israel, who work to different principles, work to different understandings, and yet we work to the principles that we see in the kingdom of God. You know, it is for freedom that Christ has called us. He's called us into liberty. So he says, don't let anybody capture you. Verse 9, it says, God's whole nature is living in Christ in human form. And this is a powerful statement. God's whole nature is living in Christ in human form. Because you belong to Christ, you have everything you need. Wow. How many of you belong to Christ? How many of you would raise up your hand and say, I belong to Christ. I'm born again. I've surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I believe that God has raised him from the dead. I've repented of my sins. I've surrendered my life to him. He says, you belong to Christ. He says, you have everything you need. You see, in Christ, all of our needs are met, have been met in the past, are being met right now, and will be met in the future. He says, he's the ruler over every power and authority. You know, in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, here in verse 9, it says, the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. What a powerful statement. So we are saying that everything that is revealed to us through the redemptive names of God from the Old Testament, it all resides in the person of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and still does today. All right. So everything there is in God, it resides in the person of Jesus Christ. To kind of use a rudimentary and even like crude terminology, if you like, the God had bundled everything up that's inside of himself and he put it inside Jesus Christ. When Jesus, who was God and is God, became man. Amazing. Every redemptive name of God in the Old Testament can be applied to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Let me submit this to you. And again, it's one of the subpoints in your outline. Jehovah of the Old Testament is the same as Jesus Christ of the New Testament. There's only one difference. Jehovah of the Old Testament is and was God exclusively, but Jesus Christ is both God and man. All right? That's the only difference. And so we need to recognize, and this lesson here is not so much a lesson to reestablish the deity of Jesus Christ, which will, you know, take a bit longer than what we've got time for today. But know this, Jesus Christ is not only man, but he's also God. That's why we worship him. If he were only man, we wouldn't worship him. But he's God and man. We can worship him because God is to be worshipped. And here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, here's a prophecy that was given a couple of thousand years before Jesus Christ was actually born. And it says in verse 6, and this is from the Amplified Translation, he says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God." You see, Jesus Christ is the mighty God in human flesh, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Father of eternity. So absolutely wonderful for us to recognize and to understand that all the redemptive names of God find their fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ, and everything that he's done for us, everything he's still doing today, and everything that he will do in the future. Now, let me now get into the redemptive names of God for the remaining time that we have together, as it were, spend a little bit more time on each of them. Now, normally we will take two or three, sessions on giving it a bit more justice, but we want to be able to cover those today so that, as we've said this coming week, we want to carry on with our relationship series and really, really looking forward to that. So, number one, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. You know, righteousness means right standing. And when we talk about that God has made us righteous, it means we have right standing with God. And the most important that you and I need to understand is that we have not committed righteousness. We have been made righteous by God Almighty. He is our righteousness. And here in Jeremiah chapter 23 and in verse 5 and 6, it says, "For the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will be a king who rules with justice." This is actually speaking about Jesus Christ, who was the king who was to come. He says, "He rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land. And this will be his name, the Lord our righteousness. In that day, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety." Wow, this is amazing. It says here, "The Lord, our righteousness." Jehovah Tsidkenu, a compound name to describe everything that is in God and that is manifest in Jesus Christ, because he is Jehovah Tsidkenu today. He is our righteousness. And we're reminded of New Testament scriptures, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It tells us that when they hung him on the cross, it says that he was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. A great exchange has taken place, that God took the sins of humanity, laid it on Jesus Christ, and had him judged on our behalf. And he took the righteousness of Jesus and he laid it on us. And the moment we are born again and we surrender our life to Jesus Christ, we become the righteousness of God in Christ. How is it possible? It's because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Friends, let me say that there is not necessarily a need for you to remember all of these eight redemptive names, but if you would like to enhance your prayer life, and if you want to build up your faith, and you make the effort of learning those eight names off by heart and praying those to the Lord and reminding yourself and meditate on this, on these things, it will raise your faith level and you will be stronger in your faith, because that's what it does. These things, they minister to our faith and they help us to be more confident in living in these last days. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "It is because of him that you are in union with Christ Jesus, who for us has become wisdom from God, as well as our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." All right, so what does it say earlier on in Jeremiah? It says that he will rule with wisdom. When that king, that Jehovah Tsidkenu, whom we know to be Jesus Christ, when he comes, he will rule with wisdom. And here it says that he's become wisdom from God as well as our righteousness. You see, righteousness is not just a condition. Righteousness is a person, and God is righteousness. Jesus Christ is righteous. When we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, righteousness has come into our lives. Just absolutely wonderful and absolutely amazing. Jehovah, the self-existing one. You know, Jesus said, he says, "I am the first," he says, "and I am the last." He says, "I'm the beginning and I am the end." He says, "I'm the one who was and who is and who is to come." He was in heaven from throughout eternity. He came to earth. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross, and then he rose again from the dead, and he's still to come. And that speaks about the second coming of Jesus Christ that we're all looking forward to. You know, the Bible says, "Lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." So Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Number two, Jehovah Makadesh, the Lord, our sanctification. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 8, God speaking to the people. He says, "You shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." And when God says, "I am the Lord who sanctifies you," he says, "I am Jehovah Makadesh." Another one of those compound names where two names are put together to describe who God is, the nature of God, the function that we have from God towards us, his attributes or his qualities towards us. He says, "I am the Lord who sanctifies you." He says, "I am the Lord who makes you holy." Now, very quickly, people say, what is the difference between righteousness and sanctification? Well, sanctification is another word for holiness. You see, righteousness is when we got born again, we were made righteous by the Lord God Almighty, by Jesus coming into our hearts. But sanctification is our response to righteousness. We live a holy life. Sanctification also means set apart. You know, in the Old Testament, when they built the tabernacle of Moses and later on the temple, everything inside that temple had to be sanctified. It was, if you like, common materials, precious materials used previously for common use and now set apart for sacred use. Certainly from set aside from profane use to holy use. And friend, when you and I were born again, we were set apart from common use to holy use, to a holy purpose, being sanctified. And, you know, one thing that I find is that whenever I go before God, I keep on reminding myself when I pray to God, and the Bible speaks of coming before the throne of grace, and I come into God's presence, and I feel a little unworthy, or I feel a little unsanctified, Perhaps I might have had an attitude I shouldn't have had. Perhaps I said some things I shouldn't have said. Perhaps I've done something that I shouldn't have done. But you know, in those moments, I remind myself that I'm not going before God in my own righteousness. I've got none. I go before God in the righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ. We don't approach God coming to the throne of grace in our own name, but we go there through the name of Jesus Christ. It is only through Jesus and through the name of Jesus that we have access to the Father. And that whole area of sanctification, if I don't quite feel as holy as what I would like to, I remind myself, hey, God is my holiness. And you know, certainly that does not detract from the fact that we need to do the best we can to live a life that is right and good and proper before the Lord. But if we fail, and that there is a little gap, a little shortcoming, God says, I'll make up that shortcoming. He says, I am your holiness. I am your righteousness. I am your sanctification. I am Jehovah Makadesh. And once again, that ministers tremendous faith to us today. We also need to again realize, and again it's in your outline, that Jesus Christ has become our sanctification. In that scripture that we read earlier on, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, if you just back up a little bit in your outline, here it is again. It is because of him that you are in union with Christ Jesus, who has for us become wisdom from God, as well as our righteousness and our sanctification. One translation says he's become our righteousness and he's become our holiness. So if our holiness falls short, Jesus says, I am your holiness. All right? And praise God for that. He says, I am your redemption. And that is absolutely fantastic and absolutely wonderful. Let me swing into the third name that we have here. Number three, Jehovah Shalom. And of course, we recognize the word Shalom, the Lord, our peace. In Judges chapter 6, verse 24, it says that Gideon built an altar to the Lord there, and he named it Yahweh Shalom, which means the Lord, our peace. You know, I was recently bringing a message to the men in our house, and I spoke to them out of the book of Judges, and I spoke to them how Gideon was threshing wheat in the wine press. He was afraid of the Midianites, that they would come and take away his grain and imprison him and lead him into bondage. So he is hiding. And while he's down in the wine press, the angel of the Lord appears to him. And he says, and the angel says to Gideon, he says, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And we haven't got time to drill down into the whole story, but it's an awesome story. How God raised up an ordinary man to deliver the whole nation from bondage and from foreigners coming in to steal from them, to lead them into bondage and all of this other stuff going on. And then suddenly Gideon felt the need to bring out an offering, to make a meal offering to the angel of the Lord. And he did exactly that. And then the angel of the Lord instructed him to lay down on a rock. He says, Put the meat on the rock, pour the broth over it. And the angel of the Lord had a stick in his hand. He touched that thing and the whole thing burned up. And next minute, the angel of the Lord is gone. And suddenly, Gideon realized, he says, oh no, he says, I have seen the Lord. You know, there was a belief in those days that nobody could see God and live. He says, I've seen Jehovah and I'm in serious trouble. And God says, no, he says, you're not in trouble. He says, you shall live, Gideon. He says, I am your peace. So I am your shalom. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, Jesus Christ himself is our peace. He made both Jewish people and those who are not Jews one people. So Old Testament name of Jehovah Shalom, New Testament manifestation, Jesus Christ is our Jehovah Shalom today. Friends, peace is not just a condition. Peace is a person. And one of the reasons why there's so much turmoil and war around the world today, because the Prince of Peace is not ruling and reigning in those environments. The reason why there's so much turmoil and war, even in people's homes, is because Jesus Christ has not been fully embraced and is not fully ruling in these environments. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it tells us that Jesus Christ, that his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And when the Prince of Peace is present in person, then the condition of peace is present also. You know, there are people in this world today who don't believe in God, and they have this firm idea, and it's utopia, let me tell you. They believe that it is possible to bring about universal peace on the face of the earth. But my friend, without the Prince of Peace, this is a futile pursuit. Yes, we should endeavor to bring about peace wherever we can. Yes, if peacekeeping is required, and yes, we should do all of these things and make every effort to offset war and everything. But true peace will not come until the Prince of Peace has set up his throne in Jerusalem, and during the millennial reign of Christ, where Jesus Christ rules for 1,000 years, and then, with the exception of a short interruption, beyond that throughout eternity. That's when true peace will come. So Jesus Christ is our peace today. He is our Jehovah Shalom. We recognize the word Shalom because in amongst Jewish environments where they speak Hebrew, they say Shalom, which means peace. It is a greeting. And Jesus Christ is our Shalom today. Number four, which is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is present constantly. You know, this is one of the names of God amongst the others that I would like to meditate in, because when I realize and understand that God is present with me always, then really loneliness is a thing of the past. Now, of course, we can crave for human contact, but even if we haven't got human contact, we are always in fellowship with God. If you're born again, you're filled with God's Spirit, then God is present in your life always. Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35, and this is from the Message translation. It says, the four sides of the city measure to a total of nearly 6 miles. From now on, the name of the city will be Yahweh Shammah. God is there. Yahweh Shammah. In this translation, in this instance, they've used the word Yahweh rather than Jehovah, but as we said, it means the same thing. All right. And here it speaks about Ezekiel, the prophet, who spoke about a future city that he saw in the spirit, that he is able to travel into the future, if you like, and measure the city. And he talked about the four sides and the measurements of it. And there will also be a future temple that will be built. And he says, and the name of that city will be Yahweh Shammah. God is there. God is ever present. God is present constantly. All right. And if you like, Ezekiel applied the condition of God being there to God as a person, and as it were, used that name, the Jehovah Shammah, the God who is present constantly. And here in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, verse 20, and this is just one of numerous New Testament scriptures that we could turn to that tells us that Jesus Christ is our Jehovah Shammah today. He says here, and when he communicated the Great Commission to his disciples, he says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I've given you, and be sure of this: I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Isn't that good to know that Jesus never leaves us, never forsakes us? He told us here, he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, it's not quite the end of the age yet, though we don't believe that the end is all that far away, but Jesus Christ is still with us today. And of course, come the end of the time, as we know it, come the rapture of the church, then he will gather us together and take us to heaven, and then we will be with him. But right now, he is with us. All right. He says, I never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you always. And that's a promise. That is a statement. That is something for us to meditate in. And the question is, if Jesus is in heaven right now at the right hand of the Father, how can he be with us? Well, he is with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, when he's come to take up residence on the inside, Jesus did say, he says, I'm going to the Father, and I pray that he send another comforter. And that comforter was speaking about the Holy Spirit who will come and take up residence on the inside of us, never to leave us, never to forsake us, that he is always with us. He is present constantly. Now, at certain times, we are more aware of his presence than at other times. And there may be times where we're not consciously aware that he's with us, but he's still with us. Because remember that one of the meanings of the word Jehovah is that he is the same. He's consistent. He never changes. You see, our feelings may be up and down, but God is never changing. And this is one of the reasons why we don't live our life by feelings, but we live our lives by faith. We live by faith and not by sight, Corinthians tells us. So we live in knowing. We have a theological understanding that God is with us, and then we have an experiential understanding that God is with us. And friend, let me suggest this, that our experience of God is largely kind of dependent on our perception of God. If we think that God leaves us occasionally and comes back again and leaves us again, then that will be our experience. That's what we will be feeling. But if we know and understand that God is always with us, he never changes. It ministers tremendous confidence to us, and we know that we are never alone. Number five, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. You see, not only does God provide for us as a function, but God is provider in person. It's what he does. And here in Genesis chapter 22, verse 13, it says that Abraham looked up and he saw the ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use that name as a proverb, in the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Wow, what a wonderful story. If we had enough time, we would go back to the place where God spoke to Abraham and he says, take your son Isaac and bring him up on the mountains of Moriah to a place where I will show you and sacrifice your son there. And Abraham took the boy and went up into the mountains of Moriah. The mountains of Moriah are the kind of the region, the mountain chain, if you like, on which Israel is built. And he went up there and he was getting ready to sacrifice his son in accordance to God's command. But before he brought down the knife on the boy whom he had bound and laid him on the altar, the angel of the Lord said, he called out and he says, do not hurt the boy. And there's a whole deal going on that we haven't got time to go into. But let me tell you this. When all of that went down, suddenly Abraham turned around and there was a ram that was caught in the thicket. And he offered up that ram instead. And that ram, if you like, took the place of the boy. And then he named that place, or he named that altar there, that place, Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. And then as it goes on to say here, to this day, people still use that name as a proverb. And they say, in the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And that was, if you like, a prophecy about the future, when God will bring Jesus Christ into the earth, into the very same place where Abraham offered up that ram. It's the same place where Jesus Christ was crucified a couple of thousand years later on, and God has truly provided. He provided that ram in order for Abraham to offer his sacrifice, and he provided Jesus Christ as an offering to humanity. offering to God on behalf of the sins of humanity. You know, Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Wow, how good is that? That God always knows what we need, and at the right time, He brings what we need, and He's truly our Jehovah Jireh. And of course, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, this is one New Testament scriptures. We could bring several others if we had the time. But it says here, and this is Paul the apostle speaking. He says, "And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from His glorious riches, which has been given to us in Christ Jesus." You see, Christ Jesus is our Jehovah Jireh today. We are in Him. And He's all we need. And all provision is in Him. And friend, whatever you need today, depending on your circumstances, God says, "I will provide all of your needs according to my riches and glory through Christ Jesus." So truly, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's name, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. Very quickly, the sixth name is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. In Exodus 15, verse 24, "And he said, if you listen carefully to the voice of Yahweh your God, and do what is right in his eyes, and give heed to his commands, and you keep his rules, then I will not bring about on you any of the diseases that I brought about on Egypt, because I am Yahweh your healer." Moses had led the Israelites out of Egypt, brought them to a place where they came to a lake, to a body of water. It was called Meriah, which means bitter. That water was bitter. And the people complained. They came to Moses and they said, "Why do you bring us out here? We're going to die out here." And then, of course, Moses did the right thing. He went before God and he says, "God," he says, "the people are ready to stone me. The water is poisonous." The Bible says that God showed him a tree. And when that tree was cut down and was cast into the water, it made the water sweet and drinkable. And, you know, from poisonous water to drinkable water. There was nothing special about that wood. This was not some chemical reaction that took place in order to make the water drinkable. This was a supernatural deal. And friends, you know what we understand today is that humanity is bitter. Humanity is poisoned. But God brought Jesus Christ into the earth. And when they say that they hung him on the cross, sometimes they use the word tree. You see, the word cross is also that when Jesus was hung on the tree in order to bring sweetness to humanity, but in order to really partake of that, you got to accept Jesus Christ to come into your heart, for Jesus to come, and for the crucified Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, to live on the inside of you, to take away the bitterness and to bring sweetness into your life. God wants to do that with humanity as a whole. He wants to do that with nations, with groups of people, with families, as well as with individuals. And then God spoke to the people there. He says, "Obey my commands." He says, "Live according to my rules." He says, "And none of those diseases that I brought on the Egyptians." And God had to do that in order to bring Pharaoh to a place where he had to let God's people go. And God says, "I'm not going to put none of these things on you." He says, "For I am your Jehovah Rapha. I am your healer. I'm not the one who makes you sick. I'm the one who heals you." And right there, God revealed himself as our Jehovah Rapha. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. "Christ himself carried our sins in his own body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. It is by his wounds that you have been healed." You know, Isaiah 53 tells us that the chastisement necessary to obtain our peace, it was all laid on Jesus Christ. And he carried our sicknesses, he carried our pains, he carried our injuries, our diseases, so that by his stripes or by the wounds that they laid on his body, it is through those wounds we can be healed. And having faith in the fact that Jesus Christ is our healer today, the fulfillment of Jehovah Rapha of the Old Testament is in Jesus Christ, who is our healer today. And when all the wounds were inflicted on Jesus, when they flogged him and used him and pushed the crown of thorn on his head before they hung him on the cross, it's kind of symbolic of all the diseases of mankind to be laid on Jesus so we can receive healing today. Because again, that great exchange that took place, that not only did God lay all of our sins on Jesus so we could have his righteousness, but he also laid all of our sicknesses and all of our diseases on Jesus so that we could be healed. That was done, if you like, sacrificially, so that healing is available for us today. So my friend, look to Jesus Christ, not only as your Lord and as your Savior, but look to him as your healer today. Healing is available today. Number 7, we're going to close very shortly, but here is the name Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. I'm reading from Exodus 17, verse 15 and 16. It says, Moses built an altar there, and he called it Jehovah Nissi, meaning Jehovah is my flag. And he says, raise the banner to the Lord, Moses said. There was an instant where Moses, leading the people out of Egypt through the wilderness there, what they called the wilderness of Shur or the wilderness of Sin, or different names for the same area there. They came to a group of people called the Amalekites, who wouldn't let them pass, and they started to attack them. And once again, these foreigners coming in to harass the people of God. And so Moses says to Joshua, he says, gather some troops together. He says, and go out against Amalek and fight against him. He says, I'm going up on the mountain to pray. And that's what Moses did. Moses was up there praying. And we know the story there that Aaron was on one side of Moses to hold up his hands, and Hur was on the other side to support Moses as he was making intercession to God on behalf of the people. And Joshua went out there and he routed the enemy and brought defeat to the Amalekites, that group again of foreigners that tried to harass the people of God. And when the battle was won, Moses came down, and the Bible tells us that he built an altar there, and he called that altar Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our banner, or the Lord is our flag. And the understanding that we have from that is that in the old days, when armies would go out, they would ride out or they would march out under some banner. That banner was held high on a pole. And obviously, the Egyptians would ride out under the banner of Pharaoh. The Romans would ride out on the banner of Caesar. And various nations that have gone out to war, have gone out under the banner of their own nation. But Moses is saying, hey, he says, God is our banner. God is our flag. He says, we have fought under the flag of God Almighty. Jehovah Nissi, he's our banner. He is our victory. And friend, let me tell you this, that again, our victory is in Jesus Christ today. He's our banner. He's our victory, our faith in him. New Testament says that this is the victory that we have, even our faith. You see, Jesus Christ and faith is in his name brings us victory today over our enemies, not currently only and in this present life, but also when Jesus takes us to heaven and when we return with him at the second coming. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Let me just encourage you with these thoughts before we cover the last name and then we are finished here. It says, verse 13 in the Living Bible, and because of what Christ did, all you others too, who heard the good news about how to be saved and trusted Christ, you were marked as belonging to Christ by the Holy Spirit, who long ago had been promised to all of us Christians. You know, there's various applications of that Jehovah Nissi in the New Testament today. Jesus is our banner, but actually the Holy Spirit is also our banner. And it tells us here that we have been marked when we were born again and the Holy Spirit came to live in our hearts, in our lives. That Holy Spirit is our seal to confirm that we are now God's ownership, that we belong to God. Ephesians 4, verse 30. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not offend or vex or sadden him by whom you were sealed, marked, branded as God's own and secured for the day of redemption, of final deliverance through Jesus from evil and the consequences of sin. So we are the marked ones. When we were born again, God marked us. He branded us. He sealed us. And that word seal there speaks of a seal of ownership. We belong to God. We are God's people. We are God's covenant people. And the Bible says that no evil shall befall us. No plague come near our dwelling. No weapon formed against us prospers. Every tongue that rises against us in judgment is condemned. But as I said, friends, we've got to activate our faith and we've got to speak things. We've got to say things in order to activate them in our lives. You know, Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, it's just another name for the Holy Spirit. If anybody does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. It's a very strong statement. It's not a matter of am I in or halfway in or out or halfway out. We're either in or we're out. We're either born again and we belong to God or we're not born again. Yes, people are on a journey and that's a journey, that's a progress if you like, but the born again experience is an event, a one-time event. It is from that moment that we're delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. My friend, we're kingdom people. God has got this. We will not be led into bondage. We've come out of bondage. And he says it is for freedom that Christ has called us to freedom. Number 8, Jehovah Raah, very quickly, the Lord our shepherd. Many know this function of God. Psalm 23 is the place where we go to in the Old Testament, and then we'll look at a couple of New Testament scriptures, and then we're finished. But here in Psalm 23, verse 1, the psalmist, which is David, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. He says, Jehovah is my Raah. Jehovah Raah, the Lord is my shepherd, to feed, guide, and shield me. I shall not lack. He makes me lie down in fresh, tender, and green pastures. He leads me beside the still and restful waters. So here, David the psalmist, he had a revelation of God being his shepherd. He says, he shields me. He guides me. He says, he is my Jehovah Raah. And once again, that Jehovah Raah, that compound name of God, that function in God of who God is intrinsically, and therefore who God is what God does. He shepherds us, and Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Jehovah Raah in the Old Testament. John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You see, Jesus Christ is basically saying, I am Jehovah Raah. I am the shepherd of the sheep. In fact, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood. You know, God was Jehovah Raah in the Old Testament. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. Hebrews tells us that we have a better covenant today, which is established on better promises. Jesus Christ is our shepherd, our Jehovah Raah today. He leads us and guides us. God leads us and guides us by his Spirit. and we are under the watchful eye of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake, God's eyes are on you. If you're born again, God is watching over you. God will not allow evil to come to you. He will not allow the plague or a virus to come near your dwelling. That we are healed by the stripes of Jesus. We are protected. We are fighting under the banner of God. So we thank God today for the covenant that we have with him through Jesus Christ. All the redemptive names of God are fulfilled in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And just as we prepare to close, my friend, let me encourage you today. If you're not actually born again, if you were to die tonight and you're not quite sure where you will go, why don't you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Accept Him today and let Jesus come and live on the inside of you. Let the Holy Spirit come and indwell you. Become one of God's own people so that He can deliver you out of darkness and He can deliver you out of the world and out of all the things that are going on there, and to bring you into a place of security and to bring you into a place of safety, which ultimately will end up in heaven. I have a salvation prayer here that I would like to read out aloud. And whether you're watching this live stream right now, and whether that's, you know, something that you need to pray because you suddenly realize that you're actually not really with God right now, then that prayer is applicable to you. Or whether you bring that message down on demand, that live stream at a later stage, the prayer will work now, it'll work next week, it'll work next month. And I would encourage you to pray a similar prayer or to pray this after me as I pray. We call it a salvation prayer. It says, Heavenly Father, I thank you that you send your Son Jesus Christ into the world to save me. I recognize that I've broken your commandments and that I cannot save myself by my own good deeds. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you've taken the punishment for my sins by dying on the cross. I believe you were raised from the dead, and I make a decision now to surrender my whole life to you and everything that I have. I receive you as my personal Lord and Savior. I thank you that I'm now forgiven and that I'm born again. Please lead me and guide me and show me your plan for my life. Help me to be strong so that I can live according to your purpose and your plan for my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for watching Victory Christian Center. For more content, please subscribe to our YouTube channel, or you can subscribe to our podcasts on Spotify, iTunes, or Google Podcasts. Check out our website at victory.net.nz. We'll see you again soon.